1 John chapter 1 this morning. And I cannot believe we're already in the month of Vacation Bible School. It seemed like we just finished that off. And here we are, Vacation Bible School coming up again. Also for those of you who want to be involved with that, please sign up and be a help for that. 1 John chapter 1. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we want to thank you for this moment, these next few moments, Lord, where we want to just set them aside to read your word, to hear from you. Lord, we know that when we open your word, you can change our lives. And really, we just need to be attentive, humble before you, obedient. And so we say, even before we hear, we will obey. Speak, Lord, we are your servants. You're the master, we're the servants. So direct us and lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to bring a very important concept to you for us to understand as Christians together. And I want you to prepare yourself because we're going to sort of get under the hood of the Christian faith. We're going to get into the nitty-gritty of the Christian life, the nuts and bolts of the Christian life. I want to talk to you this morning about fellowship with God. Our fellowship with God as Christians. Did you know that as Christians we are supposed to walk in fellowship with God? What does that mean? And can our fellowship with God as Christians be broken? And if so, how do we get that restored? Very important questions, because this is where we live on a day-by-day basis in our walk with Christ. Would you look at 1 John chapter 1 and begin reading with me in verse 5. John says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." I want us to be reminded first of who God is and who we are. What does verse 5 tell us about God? "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." Now that's very emphatic in the Greek. It could be translated, "God is light and darkness in him does not exist, not even one bit." So what does that say about God? That tells us that God is holy, totally perfect, without sin. Now we talked a little bit about this last week. Holiness of God is something that we can't even understand. If we try to figure out how holy God is, it's something that we can't even fathom. He's so perfect. He's so holy. He's so different. A.W. Tozer, who's a wonderful theologian that I respect, wrote a book called Knowledge of the Holy. And he says in his book, no one is qualified to appreciate the holiness of God. Quite literally, a new channel must be cut through the desert of our minds to allow the sweet waters of truth that will hear our great sickness to flow in. We cannot grasp the true meaning of divine holiness by thinking of someone or something very pure and then raising the concept to the highest degree we are capable of. God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. I love that line. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. The natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire his wisdom, but his holiness he cannot even imagine. You understand that when we're thinking of God, we're thinking of a person who is completely unique, totally holy, without sin, completely pure. There are many attributes of God that we worship him for. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. But I think that his most superior attribute, if there could even be one, would be his holiness. The angels in heaven don't cry out, loving, 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 or wise, 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 or omniscient, omniscient, omniscient. They cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, even a little bit. That's God. Now, who are we? Are we holy? We're unholy. We're sinful. We fall so far short from the holiness of God, there isn't even a comparison, is there? In fact, the scripture says that even our acts of righteousness are as filthy rags in the presence of God. The gap between God and us is so, it's almost infinitely long, isn't it? It's such a separation. And as we consider the holiness of God and we compare ourselves, you know what that should do? That should terrify us. Sinners in the presence of a holy God, is that possible? That's why Isaiah the prophet, when he got that vision of God, you remember this? And he was in the throne room. What's the first thing he said? Woe. Not like Fonz used to say it, but woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. Oh, in the holiness of God, we look so much even more sinful than we are. That's why the Apostle Peter in the Gospels, at one point, Jesus did something. I think it was he helped him catch some fish. You know, it's funny. The disciples never catch fish in the Gospels unless Jesus catches it for them. But he caught them some fish, you remember? And something happened in Peter's mind where he thought, he knew there's something different about Jesus. And it says that Peter said to Jesus, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." And then there's that scene in the book of Revelation where John the Apostle is on the island of Patmos. He's about to receive this great revelation and write it down. And he has a vision of Jesus, the glorified Jesus comes to him. How did John react to that? Well, he dropped as though dead, fell at his feet. That is where we are in comparison to the holiness of God. Of God, we are so far beyond, so far short. You know, I think we should have two reactions when we think of the holiness of God. First, we should worship Him. You're holy. Amen. And we praise Him and worship Him for who He is. But then I think we should also have that reaction, woe is me. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. The holiness of God. I believe that as the church in America, we need to understand the holiness of God a little better. Or at least appreciate it a little more. I have many brothers and sisters in Christ who tell me that they're praying for revival. How many of you want revival in this nation? We pray for revival quite often at our Sunday evening prayer meetings. When's revival going to take place? Well, Billy Graham said that when revival comes, I expect to see two things happen. First, a new sense of the holiness of God on the part of Christians. And second, a new sense of the sinfulness of sin on the part of Christians. That's when revival is going to take place. When we recognize how holy God is, how sinful we are, and we repent. And we turn to Him wholeheartedly with all of our ways. And it starts with the church first. It starts with us individually first. Then it moves to our families, our church, our communities, our nation. Amen. So you have to start with this concept, being reminded of who God is and who we are and how vastly different. Now that leads to two very big questions, one of which we've already been answering in our series so far, and one what I'd like to answer this morning. How in the world are sinners able to get into a right relationship with this perfect, holy God? The gap is so far. How do we get right? Well, the answer is through the glorious gospel message, which we've been studying for several weeks now. God has made it possible for us to come into a right relationship with Him through the death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. God sent His Son to die on the cross for the sins of the world so that if we place our faith in Christ, all of our sins are judicially forgiven, past, present, future. If you receive Christ, you are forgiven of all your sins. All your sins are wiped away. We are clothed in His righteousness. We are placed in Christ. All of these wonderful things that we have seen. So the answer to that first question is, how do sinners get right with a holy God and get into a right relationship? It's through receiving Jesus. It's through the gospel message. And isn't that amazing what God has done to bridge that gap? That you, a sinner, by placing your faith in Christ, can be totally forgiven and come into a right relationship with Him. That I, a sinner, can be right with God through my faith in Jesus Christ. That is, it's incredible. That's this thing called salvation. But let's talk about another question now, maybe a even bigger question in some of your minds as Christians. What happens when those of us who are saved, when born-again Christians sin? What happens as Christians when we sin? What does our sin as Christians do to our status with God? Did you know that Christians still sin? Did you know that you as a Christian still sin? Do I have to prove that to you? I'll just call your spouse. Yeah, as Christians, we still sin, don't we? We're born again. We've been forgiven judicially of all our sins, past, present, and future. But practically, on a day-by-day basis, we do sin. There are sins of omission. There are sins of commission. And, you know, quite honestly, even as Christians, we still fall way, way short from the holiness of God, don't we? Now, hopefully as a Christian, you don't enjoy sin like you used to. Hopefully you're convicted by it and there has been a noticeable change in your life. But as Christians, we still sin. Now, I ask you, what does that sin in your life do to your status with God? How does that impact your walk with Him? Well, this is where we need to understand this word fellowship, koinonia in the Greek. It's a very famous word. Koinonia speaks of sharing in common. It speaks of partnership. It speaks of comradeship. It speaks of friendship, really. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you enter into a relationship with God that I believe is permanent. And by virtue of your relationship with God, you can then walk in fellowship and enjoy fellowship, partnership with God. When you sin as a Christian, that does not sever your relationship with God. I don't believe that you lose your salvation every time you sin. How many times would we have to accept Jesus if that were true? But I do believe that when we sin as Christians, it breaks that fellowship, that friendship, that comradeship that we feel with the Lord. I think the best way, the best illustration I've ever seen of the difference between the fellowship and the relationship with God is in the relationship between a parent and a child. You know, I have the blessing of being a dad. I have two sons and one daughter. And you know what? My sons and my daughter, they're stuck with me. I'm always going to be their dad. They were born into me. They were born from me. I am their dad. That relationship is there. It will always be there. It will never change. However, though I have a permanent relationship with my children, there are some times where they do things wrong, and that breaks fellowship with Daddy. Still my kids. But because of what they've done, there's now friction. When my boys were younger, they loved the water guns. They used to get in the super soaker wars all the time. They still do that. And I mean, you can get a lot of water out of those things. And they go for it. Have a blast. Do it. Well, one evening, they decided to have their water fight. They share a room. In their bedroom at night after we had tucked them in. All the electronic equipment, everything totally wet. Now, they were still my sons at that point. Actually, they were Kim's sons at that point. They were still my sons. But fellowship between dad and sons was broken. And you know what? It had to be restored. There had to be a forgiveness. There had to be a restoration. Do you see the difference between relationship with God and fellowship? It's the same way. When you become a Christian, you are born into the family of God. God becomes your dad, your heavenly father. And I believe that when you're a Christian, you enter into that permanent relationship with God as your father. But when you do things wrong, when I do things wrong, what does that do? That breaks fellowship. And that fellowship needs to be restored. Because as Christians, we are to walk in fellowship with the Lord. Now, if you live in a place as a Christian here this morning where you are not walking in fellowship with God, I feel sorry for you. You're miserable. And you know, you can tell as a Christian when you're not walking in fellowship. You know when you're not right with the Lord. What happens? Begin to feel dry. Spiritual things don't seem as exciting to you. You live under the convicting hand of the Holy Spirit on your life. You know, Christians who try to go out there and live that backslidden life and they sin, they're miserable. They've got too much of the Lord in them to enjoy the world. Right? It's a miserable experience. I remember, and I've told you before my testimony, I got saved when I was 7 and I grew up in a Christian home. And about midway through high school and into midway through college, I turned my back on the Lord and I backslid and I went away from Him and I was walking in the world. And I don't say this, I'm not proud of this time in my life. You know what? It was a waste of time. It was a waste of many years. I'd give anything to have them back. And since the Lord brought me back, I've been working as hard as I can to make up for last time. But I remember I was walking, playing the part, saying I was a Christian, but living this other way. And you know what? I was miserable. My fellowship with God was broken. There was no power in my life. There was no excitement in my life. There was no joy, really. There was no desire to tell others about Jesus. How can you tell others about Jesus when you're not living like you should? You know when that fellowship is broken. That fellowship with Jesus, though, needs to be sweet. Amen. So, what are we as Christians supposed to do with sin in our life when we blow it? When we make mistakes, when we sin? This passage tells us, first this passage tells us what we should not do with sin. And listen closely, as Christians we should not deny that there's sin in our life. Don't do that. What does it say in verse 8? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Do not deny that there is sin in your life as a Christian. Now, this word sin is hated by the world. Non-believers hate that word sin. They don't like to hear the word sinner. Don't call anybody a sinner. But you know what? That's what the Bible calls us. The Bible does call us sinners, and we should not deny sin. Many Christians live in such a way where they deny that there's even a sin problem in their life. Don't you dare do that. There are some Christians, and I haven't met a lot of these Christians, but they come from a theological background that teaches that they can at some point in their Christian life, get to a point where they eradicate all sin in their life. They can become perfect they believe they can become absolutely holy in this life practically. Like I said, I haven't met many of them. And I would say, you know, if you believe that, well, you're guilty of lying right there. And I would quote this verse, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So you don't deny sin in your life. And many Christians, here's what happens. They get saved. They become Christians. And then they just live as if everything about sin is taken care of. Yes, sin has been forgiven, past, present, future. But sin in your life as a Christian is serious. It's important and it needs to be dealt with. Don't deny that. What it says down in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The Bible says we sin, and we sin as Christians. We talked last week about the two natures that we have. As when you become a Christian, you're given a new nature. You're made a brand new creature in Jesus Christ, but you still have the old nature going with you, don't you? And there is that battle, and there is that struggle. And you need to walk in such a way that you get more and more victory over it. But you have to acknowledge. Don't deny it. And then John tells us very, very clearly that we should never play games with God over sin. We should never seek to cover our sin, hide our sin, live a double life. You may be able to fool other people, but you can't fool God. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You are an open book before God. He knows everything about us. So why would we try to hide our sin and play that little game? Look what he says in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, what does it say? We lie and do not practice the truth. John is talking about the Christian who runs around and was with other Christians. Oh, I'm in fellowship with God. Me and God, we're tight. We're buds. And yet, walking in darkness. And by walking in darkness, that means a habitual walking. Walking in a lifestyle that you know you shouldn't. That will destroy your fellowship with God. As I look through this passage, I see a lot of saying going on. Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned. There's a whole lot of talking and a whole lot of walking going on in this passage. A lot of Christians who maybe say this. Say we're walking with God when we're not. Don't do that with sin in your life, Christian. Don't play games with God. It's silly. You'll be like the drunk husband who snuck up the stairs quietly one night. He looked in the bathroom mirror and bandaged the bumps and bruises he'd received in a fight earlier that night. He then proceeded to climb into bed, smiling at the thought that he'd pulled one over on his wife. When morning came, he opened his eyes and there stood his wife. You were drunk last night, weren't you? No. Well, if you weren't, then who put all the band-aids on the bathroom mirror? Just silly. And that's what you're like when you, as a Christian, try to play games with God. Why? Why? Don't deny sin in your life. Don't hide it. Don't play games. That is not the right thing to do as a Christian. It impacts your fellowship with God. You remember David? Remember King David? What a man of God. But unfortunately, what do we remember most about King David? His big sin, right? Committing adultery and then having Bathsheba's husband killed on the battlefield. And you remember, if you read the story, you find out that, you know, I think he thought he sort of got away with it all. For about a year, he lived with it. Right? We find out later that that year was miserable for him. He wrote a psalm later, Psalm 32, verses 3 through 4. This is David's word, a man of God who had concealed his sin. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. That's what happens when you do those kinds of things and conceal it, try to cover it up. Book of Proverbs, chapter 28, verse 13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." So, what should we do with sin in our life as Christians? Do we hide it? Do we blame other people for it? Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What should we do with our sins? Confess them. Confess is the Greek word homologeo. It means to say the same word. It means to get alone with God, my brother. Get alone with God, my sister, and go to him and confess. Say the same thing about sin in your life. Don't blame anyone else. Don't make excuses. God, I've sinned. Confess it. And this verse tells us that if you do that, what happens? That fellowship is restored. He forgives you. Your unrighteousness is all cleansed away. And understand that this is a parental forgiveness now. Again, when you give your life to Jesus Christ for the first time, you are judicially forgiven for all of your sins, past, present, future, and you enter into a relationship with God at that point where he's your father. When you blow it as his kid, and that fellowship is severed, now you come to him, you ask for forgiveness, you confess it, you say the same thing about it as he would. That parental forgiveness is given. That relationship is made right. Now there's fellowship again. Now there's comradeship again. I think Jesus gave us a wonderful picture of this in the upper room when he was washing the feet of his disciples. Do you remember that? What a mind-blowing thing. The Son of God stooping to wash dirty feet. Isn't that just amazing what Jesus did? But you remember, he gets up and he's washing the feet of the disciples. He's going around the table. And then, of course, he gets to Peter. And Peter says, "You'll never wash my feet." Uh-uh. Real prideful. And Jesus said, "Well, then you have no part with me." And Peter said, "Give me a bath. Wash my whole body." And Jesus said to him, "You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you." In other words, you don't need a bath, you just need your feet cleansed. And that is a very beautiful picture of our relationship with God. When you come to Christ for that first time, you get the bath. You're completely washed. You're cleansed. But walking around on this earth as a Christian, man, your feet get dirty, don't they? You take missteps. And so you need to go to your Lord and you need to ask Him to clean you, to wash you, to forgive you, to restore that beautiful fellowship, sweet fellowship with Him. What a beautiful verse, verse 9. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If you confess your sin as a Christian, He will forgive you. And He is faithful and just to do so. He will do it. And this is how we stay right with Him and walk with Him. Such a beautiful verse. But I can remember a time in my Christian life when this whole concept of the relationship and fellowship with God, like we're talking about, got really, really confused in my mind. Such a beautiful verse, but it's amazing how ugly I let this verse get in my life. It says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, I sort of got in bondage with this verse because I wanted to be walking in fellowship with God. Who doesn't? And I remember laying awake late into the night trying to remember all the sins I committed that day. Every thought. Maybe something that I said to somebody at work. And I remember thinking, boy, if I can't remember every sin and I don't confess it, then I'm not going to be walking in fellowship with God. And you know what? It made me sort of a schizophrenic Christian. Am I Terry walking in fellowship this moment? Or am I Terry not walking in fellowship? Who am I? And I'll tell you, it tortured me. That's not the way to live the Christian life. And you know what? That's very common. I've spoken with many Christians who have had that problem over the years. Maybe you sit here this morning and you've had your very questions about this idea. Sad how something so beautiful can become so tormenting to some. Well, I don't think that God is telling us to remember every sin we committed. Did you know that there are a lot of sins that you commit that you're not even aware of? Are you held responsible for that? I believe what is being asked of us here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, is the spirit of confession. In fact, I want you to see something very beautiful that I think is brings out in the text. It says in verse 9, look at very closely, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Which sins? The sins that you just confessed. But then it goes on, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the idea is that as a Christian, you maintain that spirit of confession. You don't have to live this morbid life where you're paralyzed and you're always looking at your insides. Oh, am I right with God? Am I right with God? You know what? Go to the Lord every day. And if there is some sin in your life that you're aware of, confess it and say, Lord, I'm struggling here. Forgive me. He'll forgive you. And Lord, I need your help every day. I need you to walk in victory. That's what John is getting at here. John MacArthur wrote, "Rather than focusing on confession for every single sin as necessary, John has especially in mind here a settled recognition and acknowledgement that one is a sinner in need of cleansing and forgiveness." That's the idea. You know what? I think this all boils down to really one word as we live our lives daily in the nitty-gritty of the Christian life. You know what that one word is? Real. Be real with God. Be open with Him. Be honest. Come before Him. Tell Him your struggles. Confess your sins. Let that heart be towards Him. It says in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." That's the idea. Walk in the light. Walk in an open, transparent relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at a couple other things that John goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 1. I think it's important to see this in this discussion. Verse 1 says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." Are we supposed to sin as Christians? Okay, it's very important. We don't just go around sinning as Christians. And you know what? Many Christians think, well, He's going to forgive me. I'll just confess it every day. And is that being real with God? In our walk with the Lord, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to stay close to Him, and we really are to cooperate with Him and seek to do everything we can to live the holy life. And to do what's pleasing to Him. And when we blow it, trying, that's when we come to Him and we confess it. And it's real. It's about your relationship with Him and maintaining it and enjoying it and walking in fellowship with Him. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." You know what that word advocate means? Lawyer. Jesus is your lawyer. Isn't that pretty cool? He will protect you. "And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." So Christ deals with the sin issue. He's made it possible for us to be forgiven. We get into a relationship with Him. We walk in fellowship with Him. And when that breaks, let's get back. Amen. I think one of the most beautiful pictures of fellowship with God is right there in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. Do you remember when God created Adam and Eve and put them in that lush garden, the Garden of Eden? And remember what it used to say? That God would come to them in the cool of the day. And there they walked in that beautiful garden together, God and man. That's fellowship. Walking with God in the garden. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, what happened to that? God came looking for him one day. Of course, he knew where they were. But he says, Adam and Eve, where are you? And they're hidden. It got separated. The fellowship was broken. And then when they're confronted, what does Adam do? He does what every husband does. Blames his wife, right? It was Eve. What did Eve do? Blame the serpent. It all happened right there in the beginning. But don't ever forget the picture before man fell. God and man walking together hand in hand in the garden. If you're saved here this morning, you can walk hand in hand with Jesus in the garden right now in sweet fellowship. There's nothing better than walking in sweet fellowship with Jesus Christ. Let's do that, amen? Why don't you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, remind us really every day to protect and maintain the most important relationship in our lives. And that is one with you. God, I pray that we would continue to walk in sweet fellowship with you. I want to pray especially for anyone here this morning who needs to return to you. You know, I told you that story, heads bowed, you can still keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. I told you that story of how when I turned away from the Lord for about 4 years of my life, and one of the things that really kept me from coming back is I didn't think that God would take me back. I was like, how could I have done what I did to Jesus, and Jesus still take me back? But I was delighted to find that Jesus did take me back and completely restored me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to come back to him. Nobody's looking, but I'd love to pray for you. I want you to make that decision. Not necessarily that you're going to, just come back to the Lord. Just take a turn back to him. If that's you, I'd like you to raise your hand high so I can see it. Say, Pastor Terry, pray for me. I see your hand. I see your hand. Several hands. I see your hand. Pray this prayer with me. Just simply say, Jesus, in the deepest part of my heart, I want to return to you. Forgive me for going my own way. Forgive me for turning my back on you. Right now, I confess my sins. Restore me unto you. Clean me up. Help me to walk with you now. In the joy and peace of fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to be up here at the front.